Let's give the Lord a praise for that. I couldn't help it. I came in teared up. I just got emotional. This, you know, we've been waiting this for this opportunity to get back together again, and may this just be a sign of good things to come, huh? That Jesus said he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that's anything that could come against us. Storm, sickness, disease, financial collapse, it doesn't matter. That doesn't impede the work of our God, does it? And we have to keep our eyes on him in the midst of everything that we're all dealing with, we're all encountering. So let's open in prayer. Father, we rejoice, we praise you today, God, for how great you are. That you are the God of miracles, Father. You're able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And Lord, we pray for the earth today. We pray for the souls of people throughout the world that are still without hope and without you, God, in this world. We pray, Lord, as the word goes forth throughout the earth today, on churches, in churches, on media platforms, Father, that you would bring salvation to the hearers, that you would speak to the body of the bride of Christ, Father, that our faith, Father, would be increased to trust you more. Lord, help us to get our eyes off of things that don't matter and help us to have them on you, the only thing, the only God that matters. And Lord, you promise us in Isaiah 26:3, you shall keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee because we trust in thee. We're not to really look at anything else but to keep our eyes on you, like Peter when he had his eyes on you in the storm and the sea and the waves as he was walking, he was fine. And as soon as he took his eyes off of you, he sunk. And that's what happens to us, Lord, when we take our eyes off of you and put them on circumstances, on media, on newsprint, on whatever, Lord, that comes at us to rob us of our peace and our joy, Father. Help us, God, to think on the things that are pure and lovely and just and a good report. And you tell us, Lord, not to be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let our requests be made known unto you, and then you promise us the peace of God that passes human understanding. All understanding shall keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Father, we surrender ourselves to you this day. We yield, Lord, to the Holy Spirit. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would just pour fresh blessings out upon your people here today, those who are watching online on YouTube, Lord, on Facebook, those who are here in the building. God, impart to them a word today from your scriptures that will give them the ability, Lord, to overcome whatever it is they might be dealing with. We pray for those in the congregation and online who are dealing with heartache, whether it's loss of loved ones or family, Lord, or jobs, our relationships that have been fractured, Father, all the different circumstances that happen in our lives as human beings. Father, we know that you can make all things new, and we trust in you, Lord, as we surrender and as we look to you. We pray, Father, for you to bring reconciliation through the gospel of Jesus Christ this day in the hearts of those who are lost and in the hearts of those who are saved, God. That we need to be continually reconciled to one another as human beings, Lord, on this planet, so that we don't have hate in our hearts, but that we have mercy, that we have love, that we have forgiveness, God, not bitterness, not slander, not backbiting, but God endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, Lord, today we worship you. We pray for anyone who's here today that needs a special touch from heaven, Father, that you would minister to them healing if they need it, Lord, physical, emotional, psychological, spiritual, Father. Do what only you can do, Lord. We're your servants, all of us here. We're looking to you to do what you promise you'll do, as your word will not go forth and return to you void. And we rest in that, and we praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, good morning to everyone who's here today and visitors. We welcome you. We also are very thankful for those who are watching the services online on YouTube and Facebook. That's a growing audience. And think last week there was over 250 views, and usually there's two people at least watching online, so that's a big part of the church as it's continually growing by the grace of God. Also, for those who are listening on 100.3 FM, we're excited that there's many who listen on the radio, and we get feedback and encouragement, especially from those who are in the local prison here. We're thankful that they're able to listen. So God bless you, men and women in the prison. We hold you up in prayer. And we thank all those who are staying connected and sharing the teaching of God's word to others. If a special teaching hits you that you watch or you listen to, send it out to someone who might need encouragement. It's real easy to connect others with the media platforms. Also, for all the different studies that are going on, the women's study was Zoomed this morning from a woman and her husband who are in Alabama right now. She taught from Alabama. It's amazing how nothing is impeding the word through the airways. We're grateful for that study that she had this morning for the women. Also, for the Wednesday night study, Pastor Lewis told me that it almost looks like it did before we had the COVID outbreak. So we're grateful for those who are coming back on Wednesday night to be in the Word, to hear the other brothers teach. And also the kids ministry will be starting up on Wednesdays as well, next door again. I mean, it's just awesome to look in there and see all those kids worshiping in there and getting into the Word. Pray for salvation for these kids. We had a wonderful experience this week. I was in the church with a brother. We were praying, and my phone was Grilla calling. I'm like, who keeps calling me? I'll look at it after we're done praying. And then Jessica comes in with tears and tells me that she was able to lead her daughter Liliana, 10 and a half years old, to the Lord. So Lily got saved. So meanwhile, we're in here rejoicing in tears, you know, and just she had a Bible study, and Lily was concerned about what would happen if the rapture happened and she would be left behind, and really got her attention. And she was at that age to understand. So you got to be open to the Lord, because your kids are, they're not going to get into heaven through osmosis because you're Christians. They have to have a personal relationship with Christ. They have to be born again. And so nothing more thrilling than a parent to be able to lead their own child to the Lord. So keep sowing a seed in your kids' lives and talk to them about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will convict them, and they'll tell you they want to be saved. And how awesome is that? Also, thank you for the texts again, phone calls, emails that encourage us. Also for the offerings that you provide for the Lord's ministry through the Calvary Chapel Westmoreland County app, or the box in the hallway, or the online giving ways that we have. Also mailing things to Calvary Chapel, P.O. Box 716, Greensburg, PA. I just marvel at God's provision. I shouldn't marvel, because he promises where he guides, he provides, but it humbles me to see him provide week in and week out. Also, if you want to get involved in any kind of ministry, let us know. There's all kind of opportunities in the church to serve the Lord. And so see Pastor Lewis or myself, and we'll talk to you about that kind of stuff. So we are in the book of Matthew today. If you would turn to the book of Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And we just got through the Beatitudes the last 3 weeks. We went Beatitudes part 1, part 2, and part 3. And I'll tell you, the Beatitudes, there's nothing like that teaching. And it's right from the Lord's lips to our hearts. And we all want to, as Christians, live out the Beatitudes, but we can't live them out without the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ in our lives. It's his life that lives the Beatitudes before us and through us. And so you can catch up on those teachings if you haven't studied them or heard them. That sets the foundation for where we're heading today. Last week we talked about believers being salt and light. So how do we impact the world? How do we impact one another for Christ? Well, the Holy Spirit lives in us, and he lives through us. And in order to have an impact on the culture of the world, everybody talks about culture wars today. Well, I care less about culture wars. The Word of God overcomes culture wars, right? It's not through argumentation. It's through impartation of the work of the gospel to save sinners and bring them into the kingdom of God. And when people get saved, all of a sudden they can see the delusion of what they've been living for. So Jesus is going to teach us today about the law, and we're going to read 17 verses 17 through 26. I'm going to read them and then begin to make some comments. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men, so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. So we're looking at the teachings of Jesus in regard to the law. Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, which was approximately 613 rules that were required by the nation of Israel. Now, if you are in the study, some of us are reading through the Bible this year, and that's quite an amazing thing to actually try to attempt. It's sometimes you get busy and you get behind. Don't get discouraged. Just pick up where you left off the day before, the week before, and it's no magic about getting it done in a year. If you get it done in a year and a half or 2 years or 3 years or 5 years, that's quite an accomplishment, right? But what's amazing to me is as I'm reading these teachings every day from the Old Testament, New Testament, Proverbs, and Psalms. Right now, we were in the section in Exodus where the Lord God gives the law to the nation of Israel. And it describes the mountain where Moses went up and the shaking of the mountain, the smoking of the mountain, just the fear of God that was transferred from that mountain to the people that were down at the foothill of the mountain. And God spoke to Moses on that mountain. He told him about his holiness. Moses experienced it. He also was aware of the gravity of what God was speaking to him and what he was requiring of the human race in regard to following his law, the Ten Commandments, which we've all broken, right? None of us have ever lived as human beings that haven't broken at least one or two of them, if not all of them, right? And if we break one of them, we're guilty of the whole law, breaking the whole law. And so the Lord's speaking to Moses about these things, and the people are like us. Well, don't have God speak to us because we're afraid, you know, we'll listen to God through you, but we don't want to really get that close to him. And when he was given the law, he was talking about so many different things, but one of the things he talked about is not making these like idols out of silver or gold. So think about these people. They were in Egypt. They saw the miracles of God through the plagues. They saw them come and go. They saw the Red Sea part, the miraculous Red Sea part. They were delivered from Pharaoh. And they're in the land starting to do their trek toward the Promised Land. And I couldn't believe it. 2 months, they're only out of Egypt 2 months, and they're complaining about the leadership of Moses and Aaron. I mean, I think I got problems at times as a pastor. I don't have any problems compared to what Moses. I could understand why Moses got angry with these people at times, right? He's like, do you guys remember what God just did? You saw it? Like a lot of us will say, well, if I could see God do this miracle, then I'd really believe. No, you wouldn't, because you have a heart that's sinful, and you forget. We all forget the greatness of God. And so he's dealing with them and talking with them. And, you know, obviously we'll get to the text later on as I'm studying through these verses and through the Bible. But he tells them what not to do. And there's no fear of God in their eyes. In spite of all that they saw and the judgments of God, they still did not fear him. And they forgot. And what did they do? They eventually took that silver and gold, melted it down, and made a golden calf. And so when Jesus is beginning to teach today about the law, I want to just give a little bit of background about the law is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. And so when Jesus speaks about the law, he's not negating it. He's not getting you and me off the hook. We are commanded to obey the law. Okay, it's just not Old Testament. Nine of the laws in the Old Testament are covered in the New Testament. The only one that isn't really brought up as a big deal is the Sabbath, because every day is the Lord's Day, right? It's not the Sunday. It's every day is the New Covenant. But so the law, though, in regard to keeping it, is not able or capable to save us from our sin. Because we all break it. So what happens when we break the law? We're guilty before God for all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. So Jesus is speaking. Don't think that I came to destroy this law or the prophets. And the prophets are from Isaiah through Malachi. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. It's important that he fulfilled the law. Because if Christ didn't fulfill the law, we're in big trouble. There's only one that could fulfill the law, and that's God himself in Christ. He was perfect. He fulfilled all the commandments of God. And in order for us to be able to be a light to this lost world, we have to have the kind of lives that are also reflecting the obedience to the commandments of God in everyday living. There's nothing worse than a Christian telling other people they need to be saved or they need to stop sinning or whatever. And meanwhile, that particular messenger is living a life that reflects a pagan. That's hypocrisy. And so in order for you and me to reflect the fulfillment of the law, which Christ did for us, and he dwells in us now, we are part of this fulfillment of the law. In other words, Christ was perfect, and because he fulfilled the law perfectly, when we receive Christ, we partake in that perfection of Jesus Christ and what he did. Not that we did it ourselves or could ever do it. It's by faith in him and what he's done that we've been justified. And it's just like we've never broken the law, even though we've all broken it. That's the marvelous fact of Jesus fulfilling the law. So he's talking about the law and how to be messengers of God's glory in everyday life. So what are Christ's commandments? Are there other commandments than were given to Moses? Does the teachings of Jesus contradict the teachings of Moses? And so Jesus again says, don't think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, I have to give you a little background on these people he's talking with here and talking to. You have these religious leaders called the Pharisees. And we hear the term lots of times, hey, quit being a Pharisee. And a Pharisee is someone that acts like they're really holy and right and just and all that. But you just know they're like con artists. They're phonies. They're fakes, you know. So the thing about these religious leaders, these Pharisees, they knew the law inside and out, and they worked hard to protect it. It's all found in Exodus chapters 20 to 24. You can read that later on in your own time. But the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses summarize for the human race the way in which we're to deal with, first of all, in our relationship with God, with family, and with one another as people. After the law was given, the Lord God revealed to Moses a whole series of laws and commandments, which is called the Mosaic Law. Now, one of the readings this week, it's talking about all these issues of court and lawsuits and animals, you know, getting hurt and all these injuries, personal injury suits. And It's sort of dry because it's real legal, but it's the Word of God. So as you read it, you just find yourself reading through that pretty quick, you know. But I can see why Moses' father-in-law told him that when Moses was trying to deal with all the issues of the people, he would be from morning to night, big long line of people coming up to talk to Moses to find out how to handle stuff. Well, Moses had the details of what God said in every situation of human relationships and what you do and how you do it right. But his father-in-law said, look, this is too much for you. You need to get a bunch of other people to help you. Some people in charge of 1,000 and 500 and 100 and 50 and 10 and 5 or whatever. So the Lord brought these other guys up to help Moses. And I could understand. So Moses dealt with the big issues himself personally with people. And the things that were less critical, all these other people were helping to manage so that Moses wasn't going to be worn out. But these Pharisees, though, they really thought that they were in with God and everybody else wasn't. And we think about the law. Well, why would God give something to us that we can't fulfill? And I want you to look at Galatians chapter 3 for a minute just so you get a little bit of background on this issue of the law and why it was given. Because if the law wasn't given, then you and I would have no sense, basically, of what's right, what's wrong. We have a conscience, but to be able to articulate in our mind, is it wrong to kill? God basically made a code of ethics and conduct and really clarified what his holiness is like and what he demands as a God of perfection and what he demands of us. But the law wasn't just given to the world to make us depressed or bummed out or to make us feel discouraged. This is the purpose of the law, verse 19 of Galatians 3. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. It was added because we're sinners, basically. So the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So the angels had something to do with these laws that were brought from on Mount Sinai. God used these angels as workers, as messengers. And now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. So there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only mediator to get you and me right with God. You can't come to me and say, hey, can you get me in good with God? I can't do it. But I know who can, and I point you to Jesus. And Jesus, because of his sacrifice and his death, burial, and resurrection, his death on the cross for sin, made it possible for us to be reconciled or made right with God. So then he says in verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. So God didn't say in any of those commandments, well, if you do this one, and even though you fail in all the other ones, don't worry about it. You're okay. I mean, we're all in big trouble in the human race. Every human being that's ever been born is in trouble with God unless they come to Jesus Christ, right? Christ is the answer for forgiveness of sin. That's why he said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So is the law then given against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined that all are under sin. And that word confined in the Hebrew or the Greek means that there's walls all around you as a human being. North, south, east, and west, top and bottom. You're locked in. You're in prison to sin. And you need to get free. You need to break out. The only way you can break out is through Christ. So all are under sin. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the condition of the human race. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, and this is key, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So the law was given to point people to their need of a Savior. So when you share the gospel with people, they first have to know they're lost and that they're sinful and that God is angry with them because of their sin. They have to know that. Now, if you talk to people about the gospel and they don't understand the basic premise, why do I need to be saved? Well, you're not perfect. Well, you aren't either. I mean, it just goes circular arguments, right? They have to hear the law to be convicted. I love how Kirk Cameron and the other guy, The Way of the Master, you can Google it on YouTube. They go out in the streets and they talk to people about sin and the gospel. And it's sort of comical to see the reactions of some of these people. And they'll go up to someone real nice and having a nice day. Hey, how you doing? Nice day. You know, they're on the coast of California by the ocean. Hey, I want to talk to you about God a little bit. And, oh, okay. Have you ever sinned? Oh, no. People actually say that. Have you ever sinned? No. And they'll say, okay, well, have you ever lied? And they'll sort of get sheepish looking. Oh, yeah, I told a couple small lies. Have you ever stolen anything? Well, yeah, I've done that. Have you ever looked upon a woman with lust? Well, and they'll smile. Yeah, I do that all the time. And then all of a sudden, you know, the guilt starts building up, and you start seeing the Holy Spirit work and convict them. And they begin to understand that they're in trouble, but no one's ever really talked to them about why they need a Savior. And it's because they're sinners, right? We're sinners, and we've broken the law of God. So if you're trying to tell someone about Christ and what he did, if you don't use the law the way you're supposed to use it to help them understand why they need a Savior, they'll look at you like you're crazy. You know, why do I need Jesus, right? And so this is a big issue here. So the law, these religious leaders, these Pharisees, they contradicted the law by their inward corrupt nature. On the outside, they look real good, okay? They had an appearance of holiness. They had robes and they walked around, you know. But what they did was they inwardly had all this problem of corruption, like every human being does. So what happened was with these guys is that they made people that didn't act like them or look like them or talk like them or walk like them as being no good. And all they kept doing was piling more guilt trips on them. Okay, every day they would add to what Moses had been given by God their own traditions that made it even more complicated. And these traditions weren't part of the Word of God. It tells us in Mark chapter 7, it says, I'll read 6, Jesus is answering these Pharisees about Isaiah's prophecy and them being hypocrites. He says, this people, and he's referring to the Pharisees, honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines, the commandments of men. So they weren't even really teaching people the word. They were teaching them their own rules and regulations. It says, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. And later on, he says down there in verse 13, he says, making the word of God of no effect. Their traditions made the scriptures weak. Through your traditions, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. And these traditions were crazy, man. I mean, not only the kosher rule, what you could eat and what you shouldn't eat, very, very complicated. I mean, how in the world would you keep it straight? I mean, it was like you wouldn't even have time to do anything else. If you wanted to do this stuff right, you would spend your whole day trying to figure out what you can do and what you can't do, right? I remember going to Israel, and there was this big night. The rabbi was coming from New York. They were putting bleachers up. There must have been 20,000 Hasidic Jews in this big area where the Wailing Wall is. And I remember seeing these people in their garb dressed up in these fancy hats and the phylacteries that come down from their head and their waist. And these were law-keeping or trying to keep the law kind of Jews, you know. And I remember going into the bathroom, and after I was done, I was going to wash my hands like you normally do, and they didn't have any capacity to use the water that would come from the spout. they had these pitchers in there, and you had to do this like ritual to wash your hands appropriately, or you would be considered unclean. And it was complicated. I'm trying to fit in, you know, and they're looking at me, a Gentile, and I'm like trying to do this water, and they're like, dude, what's up with you, man? You're not Jewish, you know. But anyway, that was like what they were like, you know. They were just like so focused on that. And that's what these Pharisees would do. So Christ is the fulfillment of all the prophecies in the Bible. It says in Matthew chapter 1, referring to Jesus being born of a virgin, it says that it was fulfilled what the prophets said. Everything that the prophets have said, Jesus has fulfilled up until the second, you know, the second coming. When that comes, that'll be fulfilled then. But everything up until this point has been completely fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And Scripture cannot be fulfilled apart from Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10 says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The central theme of both the Old Testament prophecy and New Testament preaching is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other messenger. So Jesus lived his life in perfect submission to the law of God without breaking one single commandment. When they were accusing Jesus of sinning, Jesus actually said to the religious leaders in John chapter 8, verse 46, which of you convicts me of sin? Isaiah 53:9 says there was no deceit found in his mouth. And so the beauty of this 17th verse of Jesus fulfilling the law is that not only did the Lord Jesus fulfill the law in himself, but he is, present tense, fulfilling it in us as well, that we can be made like him. Isn't that awesome? That he has fulfilled it, and he's fulfilling it moment by moment in our lives as believers. In Romans chapter 10, and this is foundational stuff. I mean, I don't know where everybody is in their Bible knowledge or study, you know, and I can preach a sermon, and you guys might have like a lot of loose threads, you know, well, what did he mean by that, or where did that come from, or how did that happen? I'm just trying to give you a little bit of context here so that when we're studying this together, a lot of this stuff you won't get to until later in Romans and Galatians and all that kind of stuff, but we don't have time to go through the whole Bible this morning. We've got about 45 minutes, and I'm running out of time quickly here. So let me give you Romans chapter 10 just to get a little insight into what is happening here. So Israel needs the gospel. Paul has this heart for everyone to get saved. Everyone. That's not Jews, but Gentiles. So he's the apostle to the Gentiles. But he loved the Jews, his own people, and it broke his heart. They're blind. These Pharisees, they're really, you know, good religious people, but they're messed up, right? What's happening to them, they can't, whatever they're doing can't appease God's holiness. They're deceived. And so Paul prays, and he has this comment in chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, to God, for Israel, is that they may be saved. And that should be the heart you and I have. I want everybody to be saved, don't you? Even your enemies, you want them to be saved. You want everyone to be saved. That's the love of God. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. In other words, they're radical. They're separate. They're focused on religion. But their zeal is not according to knowledge or truth, obviously. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So in other words, these poor Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, they're trying to be good in themselves. Have you ever talked to someone about, you know, are you going to go to heaven? And they'll say, yeah. And you'll say, well, why? Well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I'm trying hard. Well, God bless them. That's nice, but it won't cut it. They need to get saved. They need to be born again. And they might give you a list of all the little things they do, and you're like, wow, they're a lot better than I am. We don't compete. We're not comparing each other, ourselves, with one another. That's the wrong comparison. We have to compare ourselves to a holy, perfect, just, righteous God who's redeemed us only one way, not through what we can do, but what Christ has done for you and me. That's the gospel. So he says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Aren't you like, phew, you don't have to sweat. You don't have to be guilt-ridden. You don't have to fear. Christ himself is the fulfillment of the law for righteousness. You want to be righteous? Come to Jesus. You want to have righteousness? Get saved. Become born again. Without Christ, no matter what you do or how hard you try, your own self-efforts or self-righteousness will not get you into the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus then continues in Matthew 5 in this teaching. He says, verse 18, "Assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." So the law is perfect. Converting the soul, Psalm 19, verse 7 tells us. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The law is good. You want to? It's pure. It's perfect. You read it, and as a believer, you want to live out the law, not to get saved, but to honor and glorify God. You want to obey every word in the Scriptures. You want to obey what the Bible says because you love God and He's in you. That's how you're wired now. You're not wired as a Christian, if you're born again, to want to break the law like you used to. So it's so significant, the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, that Jesus uses this word jot and tittle. And the jot is the smallest Hebrew letter, a small stroke of the pen. It's something that you and I wouldn't even notice. But to God, every word is pure, right? Every detail of His word is perfect. And that's how he sees it. And this tittle is a tiny extension of a Hebrew letter. Again, something that would be easy for us to overlook, but to the Lord God, every part of it is perfect. And it will not pass away. The Bible tells us heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God abides forever. It's eternal. And then we look in verse 19. "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So you have the picture of the tares and the wheat here. You know, this picture of like, you know, well, I'll try to do, you know, a little bit of this. And you know, these things aren't a big deal if you break them or whatever. And you're teaching people that there's no condition in regard to disobeying God or breaking the law. People that do that, pastors that do that, teachers, Pharisees, priests, whatever their position is in, they're in big trouble because they're basically tying a millstone around the necks of the people that they're trying to influence, and they're completely trying to eradicate the holiness of God's word and His law. And you don't teach people to do that. And if you teach people to understand the significance of this law and the purpose of it, you'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It's the people that know the Lord, that we want to teach people the word of God. There's nothing that's light here. Everything is critical to our life and how we impact one another and our influence as Christians to people in this world. So the Pharisees, you know, they're just clueless, and they're argumentative all the time. They're trying to get Jesus in some kind of trap to prove he's not God, and they never were able to do that. Verse 20 says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven." So he wasn't putting the Pharisees up on a pedestal, but he was saying, look how hard they work. Look at all they do outwardly. You got to exceed what they do to get into the kingdom of heaven. And if anybody understands the teaching so far, you realize it's impossible for me to do anything like this. I can't be perfect in myself. How in the world? This is not fair. There's nothing I can do. Well, the fairness is that, yeah, there's nothing you can do, but there's everything He can do, right? And that's the gospel. That's the good news. That gets people off the hook. That gets them relieved. That gets them transformed and saved and born again. And there's nothing more tragic than having a conversation with someone about the gospel, and they say, well, they're going to keep trying hard. They're going to keep trying hard. And the Bible tells us that for by grace we've been saved, through faith. And this is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, right? A gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. So we are taking a gift, a beautiful package from heaven, and giving it to people and say, all you need to do is believe and accept this, and accept this by faith. Trust in what Christ has done. And a lot of people, once they start getting it, they'll say, this is too good to be true. And it is, but it is true. That's what's so exciting. That's what I've been saved since I've been 20. I still get goosebumps when I think about this and when I talk about it. And this is what the Lord wants to do in these days we're living. He wants us to get hot for Him, to get passionate again for souls, to care about people. And you guys know enough of the gospel to be dangerous, to open your mouth and tell lost people they need a Savior. Tell people that are afraid of dying of COVID that if you die of COVID, don't worry, you're going to be with Jesus in heaven if you believe on Him. Someone called me the other day, and they think they're having trouble with demons or something. And they said, I need to come to you, and you can get me saved. I said, well, I can't get you saved. You know, I thought you were saved. And the person says, no, I've never been saved. And I said, well, what do you have to do to be saved? And there was dead silence. They were stumbling. Well, they didn't have the answer. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Plus this. That's it. Not believe plus this. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, that's an insult to our pride, right? Well, I have to be able to do something. I have to take some kind of credit. You know, I'm going to stand there. I want to tell God, like, all the great things I've done in my life. I have a whole list of, I've got a journal of things on. I helped people, and I did this, and I gave money, and I, you know. And the Lord will throw that in the fire with you. If that's your plan of justification, you have no justification. That's why He died that violent death. That's why He went through what He went through for you and me, because He knew we had no hope unless He did what He did for us. So these Pharisees, they're known for their emphasis on personal holiness. The Hebrew word Pharisee means separated, so they separated themselves from the rank and file of the human race. Their acceptance of oral tradition and addition to the written law, they had their own tradition that they had established. And their teaching that all Jews should observe all 600 plus laws in the Torah. It's no wonder that Israel is a godless pagan Jews today. God has plans for Israel, but if those Jews in Israel die without Christ, they're on their way to hell, right? Doesn't matter you're born Jewish or you live in Israel. There's nothing sacred about the space. What's sacred about Israel is the remnant. That's who God loves. And the remnant is very small right now. We pray it'll grow. And it says in the last days that many in Israel will become saved and become born again. But so the Jews, for the most part, have checked out of Judaism. They're liberal minded. And you can't blame them because, like, I can't take this anymore. Going to the synagogue and being told I have to do all this stuff that I can't do. The light goes on. I can't do this stuff. It doesn't make any difference in my life. I'm still the same corrupt person inside. So these Pharisees, they would be putting this guilt trip on, including the rituals concerning ceremonial purification. They added to God's word their own traditions and human rules. They kept adding the stuff. They were hypocritical and proud opponents of Jesus. And Jesus bluntly told them, they do not practice what they preach. They put heavy burdens on their followers that they wouldn't carry themselves. They did ministry to be seen by others. they had this special robe on, so you'd see him in the streets. Oh, you know, the Pharisee, I must bow down to them or kiss their hand or something, you know. They had the best seats in the synagogue. You wanted to see where the important people were? They were in the front row. I'm glad you guys don't like the front row. You're in the second row and then the fifth row because we have social distancing here, you know. But, you know, this is the way they were. They were followers of themselves, their pride. They carried on to be seen by others. And they wanted respect in the marketplace. They were self-righteous. They were thinking they were pleasing God because they kept the law. Yet Jesus told them they neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. What's it, Micah 6:8? Thou hast shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. So God is merciful. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He took great pride in his religious upbringing. And when he got saved, he said this, knowing the truth. He desired to be found in him, Jesus Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. That's what Paul depended on for a period of time. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So the internal transformation of the heart, this is the issue of what God looks at. It isn't I outwardly don't do this, do that, and do this, but he'll begin to tell you how it happens here in verse 21. You heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. So you might say, well, I'm pretty good. I've never murdered anybody. But he says, I say to you, and God makes the law even more difficult, that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Have you ever been angry with anybody? You're murderers. And I am too. That's why we're told to forgive. Neither will your heavenly Father. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you of yours. What do you think about that one? So if you're here today and you're holding bitterness or unforgiveness against anyone, you're in bad shape. You might even say, well, I prayed a prayer and I know I'm born again. If you're born again, you will forgive. That's the evidence of someone who has new life. They forgive. If you don't forgive, then you have to really look inside and say, what's up here with this heart? Has it been converted? Has it been transformed? Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar as we prepare and the worship team can come forward for the supper, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So the Lord's Supper is the epitome in the local church of the remembrance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he made for us. So you and I are here and we look at this and maybe it becomes ritualistic. I pray it doesn't. God help us. But this represents his blood, his shed blood, and his body that was given for us on the cross. And as we take this, we're thanking him for forgiving us. Maybe we're getting right with God today and we're saying, I have some issues in my life and I need to deal with these things today. I need to get right with someone. I need to be reconciled with my wife, my friend, my brother, my sister. It's your responsibility and mine to do everything you can possibly to try to be reconciled to someone who you've offended or they've offended you. The sad part of Christianity is when the world looks at it, they see people going from one church to the next because they hadn't been able to work things out as a family and to forgive and to figure it out. Like, if I'm wrong, please forgive me. And the person might say, well, I'm not going to forgive you because I don't believe you're really serious about your declaration of asking for forgiveness. You know, who in the world has made you and me the judge of what's in someone's heart? I just get accepted at face value. If someone says to me, I'm sorry, then praise God. I forgive you, right? It's between them and God if that's a phony forgiveness, not between me and them. So when Christians can't forgive one another, don't take the supper. You bring judgment upon yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. Because this represents our oneness with Him and our oneness with one another, right? I have a list of people in my life I pray I can be reconciled to, that either I offended them or they offended me. That as I pray for my enemies, I don't have any hatred in my heart. They might still hate me, but I'm free because of what Christ has told me in His Word. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, and be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Do we want to be like Pharisees? Oh, we were at church today. We were in the Bible. We worshiped. Yeah, and the kind of people the Pharisees were, they worshiped with their lips, but their heart was far from Him. And so we can be self-righteous and think we're holier than thou and better than whoever, and we're not. We're just beggars that have found bread, the bread of life, and we share this bread with whoever wants to partake of it. So the deal was that the altar is always open for people to come and pray. Why do we pray? In your pew, in the front, doesn't matter. The posture where you're at is not what affects God's heart and how He sees what's happening. It's what's going on here that only He can see, that, Lord, I need to make this right. I need to let this go. I need to be forgiven. And sometimes you need to go to someone and tell them about what the problem is. You need to say, you know, you did this and you offended me, or I did this and I offended you. Please forgive me. I was reviewing the study with my mother the other night when I visited her, and she says, I'll never forget, I was in a church one time, and they talked about this subject. And a woman came over, my neighbor, and she said, Sheila, she said, I need to come to you and ask your forgiveness because I've been holding things in my heart against you that I know the Lord does not want me to hold against you. And they were reconciled. My mom had no idea what the issue was, and the woman didn't elaborate with the detail, but my mom was so overwhelmed at the humility of this woman that she did that. She took what the scriptures are saying as serious. But the Pharisee will act like they have no problems, and they won't confront the issue because they want to look like they got it together, and basically you're the one that doesn't. You know, and I don't know about you, but I've been on the earth for a while, and I've seen relationships, I've seen marriages go bad, I've seen churches crash and burn because of the lack of understanding of what Jesus is teaching here today. And I pray by the work of God's Spirit that we can become more and more a church of mercy and forgiveness and patience and grace and reconciliation. Because if we're not that, then everything we're being taught here, we're like the Pharisees. Oh, yeah, I believe that. I agree with that. And then we don't live it out. We don't do it. It's got to start somewhere, right? It's got to start here in my heart. And it's got to start in yours as well. And so the damage of what happens when we don't do things God's way is that there is bondage. And the last few verses are talking about bondage, being thrown into a debtor's prison and not being allowed out until you do what you need to do that will make this thing right. And, you know, it's really better to be wrong than to allow a dispute between a brother, a sister, a husband, a wife, a parent, and a child to be a case for dishonoring Christ, because the adversary of our soul likes to bring division. He likes to bring criticism. He loves to bring judgment. And whenever you and I become critical, judgmental people, we become Pharisees. Do you want to be a Pharisee? I don't. I hate Pharisees. They're phonies. And all they do is make you feel bad, right? They make themselves appear and you're done. You never can get equal or even because you're not good enough in their eyes. So let's, I think the way we could really honor God this morning when we take this supper is to just take a moment and think about anything that needs to be set right, first of all, with you and God, and then you with whoever in your life that needs to be ministered to. And sometimes you go out of your way to try to make that happen. The other person doesn't want it to happen. That's not your fault. As long as you did what you were supposed to do. They don't want to forgive you. They don't want to let it go. They don't want to be reconciled. They want to hold something against you till the day they die. That's their bondage, right? But at least you're free. And the Lord Jesus has come to set us free, right? Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. So let's take a moment in prayer. And the altar, of course, is always open. Don't be intimidated if you feel led to come and pray. Lord, you are so merciful. God of mercy. The mercy of the Lord endures forever. You're a good God, a loving God, a patient God. And you work with us, Lord, our sin, our dysfunction, our warped thinking. Lord, how can we be a people that are being sent by you to bring the good news of salvation to people if we aren't living in the reality of what the good news means, that we've been forgiven and that we're to freely forgive others, Father. Father, do that work in each of our hearts that needs to be done, continually needs to be done, that we become more gracious, more merciful, more patient, more kind, more gentle. This is your spirit, Lord. You are meek and lowly of heart. We're not. But as you live in us, you make us like yourself. And Lord, I don't think there's one of us here today, first of all, that knows you, that doesn't want to become more like you. That's why we come to Bible studies, that we might learn and be transformed and be conformed to your image and likeness. We want to be a church of restoration, reconciliation for broken lives. We want you to be able to safely be able to send people here that need mercy, not judgment, that need forgiveness and not condemnation and guilt. We're all works in process, Father, and you know that. And you're slowly changing us, humbling us, making us like you, Lord. And we're so thankful for this, Lord. Father, we lay the burdens of our lives before you this morning. The roadblocks, the bondages, Lord, we ask you to tear the walls down that might be in our lives between you and us and between us and others, Lord. Demolish them, Father, and be glorified in the midst of that deliverance that you give to us. Make this place a place of witness of your love. We're not taking attendance. We're not writing things down about anybody. Lord, it's a place where we come because we know we need you, the good physician, to heal us. No matter how long we've been Christians, Lord, there's areas in our lives that still need healed. And Lord, if there's anyone that is with us today that has never met you, the great physician, I pray today, Lord, the day would be the day they would say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I know I'm a sinner and I need forgiven. Please have mercy on me. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and save me. And Lord, give them the witness of your Holy Spirit that is real and that you've come into their life and you've forgiven them of all their debt and all their sin. Like little Liliana this week, Lord, we praise you for what you did for her. On the night that Jesus is betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave, "Eat this. This is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." The same manner in that evening he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is a new covenant, my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Father, we pray you would send us out this day as witnesses in Greensburg, Latrobe, Irwin, Jeanette, all the places these precious people come from. Use them this week to share the gospel with people, Lord. Let us live as true followers, not Pharisees, God. Protect us and save us from ourselves, that we might live in the strength and the power of you, God, the Holy Spirit. And we just thank you for the work that you've done in our hearts this day. And we give you glory and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together again.